Well, good evening. We will turn in our Bibles to James chapter 1. We'll see how the Lord leads tonight. We got through one verse this morning. So it's a wonderful book. And we'll read few verses again that we read this morning. Verse 17 of James chapter 1. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Now this morning, as we looked at verse 8, it opened up a section on the Word of God. And here in verse 18, it's referred to as the Word of Truth. And as part of this plethora of gifts that God's grace gives us, it says in verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. And so we have a God that is constantly showering us with gifts. And one of the blessings that we have today and our time period is a completed word of God. Now, James was, we feel he was likely, his epistle was the first writings of the New Testament, the very first one, maybe in the first 10 years, certainly the first 15 years of the church. And so it's kind of exciting to just think about that we are looking at something that was in the early days of the church. We're now 2,000 years into it. But just imagine these early believers, and he was writing to the Jewish believers that were scattered abroad in the diaspora and the Roman Empire, and they were in the beginning of something exciting and big, this new entity, the church. And so we can sometimes lose the wonder of what we belong to. We belong to something very special that God is building. The Lord Jesus says, I will build my church. And someday it will be complete. Someday the last one will be added to the church, and the Lord will call his church home. And the entry to the church will be closed. It doesn't mean that more people won't be saved later. We do see that in the tribulation period. And certainly there'll be people born in the millennial kingdom that will be believe. But they will not be part of the church. Neither are the Old Testament saints part of the church. The church began at Pentecost and will be completed at the rapture. And so we belong to something very special. Now, the New Testament believers in James' time only had the Old Testament. And so that was the scriptures that they had. We today have the complete Word of God. And so we're blessed to have, we could say, the final completed Word of Truth that is available to us. And so as we looked at verse 18 this morning, it's through this Word of God that we are saved. The Holy Spirit opening up our understanding of the Word of God. And the Word of Truth telling us of our condition, telling us the truth about ourselves, and that's very important. We need to be people with grace and to speak with grace, but never at the expense of the truth. And so we speak the word of truth. And we don't have new revelations today. There's no new revelations from the Lord, but we have the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints, and we are to handle it with care. And so we rejoice that not only is this the word that led us to faith in Christ and that saved us, but now in verse 19 on to the end of this chapter, it speaks about this word of truth that it helps us to grow in Christ, to grow in grace and to grow in godliness and to grow in our understanding and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we know more about the written word of God, we want it not just for intellectual knowledge, but we want to have a deeper appreciation of the person, the living word of God. Because this written word of God speaks about the living word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so James says in verse 19, so then, my beloved brethren, here we have this phrase, so then, and we always ask the question, what's it referring to? Well, what's he been talking about? But there's also a deeper meaning to this, and there's an idea that this has been said before, and he's reminding them. And certainly the word of God would remind them, but perhaps also James had been speaking about these things as well earlier. And so the NASB version says for this, so then, this you know. In other words, I'm telling you something that you already know. I'm not telling you something new. This you know, my beloved brethren. These two words for believers are very precious. There's different, I think I mentioned this the last time, there's different words used for the believer. Now, the most derogatory one that believers didn't give themselves, but were given to them by the outsiders, was at Antioch, and that was Christian. The word Christian was a derogatory term. It was a slur, and it was given to believers as an insult. But the words that the believers used, the apostles and others that wrote the scripture by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they used other words, such as saints. And we talked this morning about holiness, how God is holy. He's not common. He's separate from his creation. But believers are also holy, or we could say set apart or sanctified, because we belong to the one who was set apart, the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I was set apart, John 17. I was sent into this world, set apart for this specific task of going to Calvary and dying for our sins. But those that belong to Christ, the moment we trust him, we are placed in union with the Lord. We are joined to Christ. And so that's what it means when we say somebody is in Christ. And you see that term used by Paul throughout his epistles, that believers are positionally in Christ. That means God views them as perfect. He views them as perfect in their position. He looks upon them and he sees the beauty of his Son. It's got nothing to do with practice. It doesn't mean we always practice righteousness, but it means that God views us as perfectly righteous. We are in Christ. But what we mentioned this morning is the other side of it, that Christ is in us. We are partakers of the divine nature, that we have the opportunity of entering into the fellowship of God, that we can talk to God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we just think about the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Before he created this world, they had a perfect fellowship, the perfect fellowship of three persons of the Godhead. Always in content, perfect fellowship, perfect love. But when we were saved, we were entered into that. Not that we became God, but that we had the opportunity of talking to God and speaking to him, and coming into his presence without fear, coming into his presence in a way that the Old Testament saints never could. Remember Israel at the mountain, they were afraid at Mount Sinai, and the mountain was quaking, and there was thunder and loud noises. And they said, Moses, you speak to God for us. We're afraid. We never need to be afraid because God views us perfect in Christ. We are positionally perfect. We are in Christ, and we are you could say, under the hidden, as Colossians says, we are hidden with Christ in God. We are safe in him. But here in verses 19 and on, he's talking about the other side, not positional truth that we are in Christ, but that we are gradually becoming more like Christ, the practice of righteousness. And it's an interesting to look at the epistles, see this theme of righteousness, whether it's the intrinsic righteousness of God, because he is who he is, and he's always righteous, but then the imputed righteousness that is imputed to us, that we have because we are in Christ. But then God doesn't just want us to be perfect in position, but he wants our practice to gradually conform more and more to our position, for us to become more like his son, to be in our words, in our feet, in our hands, in every part of our being, to present our members as instruments of righteousness to our God. And so he's going on now to verse 19, that we are to be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Beloved, we are loved of God. We are brethren. We have that common faith. And so what he's going to say here is for all believers, not just the super Christians, not just those that are a higher level, but all brethren. All the brethren, because we are loved by God, and he loves us too much to just allow us to have a mediocre Christian life. He wants us to excel in righteousness, to excel in the Christian life, to excel in worship, excel in service, excel in sacrifice, to excel in being servants of the Most High God. Think about the perfections of the Lord Jesus. We can't, of course, meet and be like perfectly like him, but we should shoot for it. He is our example. He is an example of that perfect servant. And so we want to reach forward for that goal of being more and more like the Lord Jesus. How can we do that? Certainly not in ourselves. We need his help. And so the Lord encourages. He says, I have not only given you my word to save you, I have given you my word to help you grow, to be more like my son. And I want you to be that way because I want you to, like my son was swift to hear, I want you to be swift to hear. Like my son was slow to speak, careful in his speech, I want you to be careful in your speech. Like my son never got unrighteously angry, I want you to be like that. I want you to be like my son. And so we think about this idea of being swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger. The main context here is our response to the word of God. When we read the word of God, it should affect us. It should affect our thinking. And we should always come before the word of God, and we should be reading the word of God, whether we are young or middle age or older, every day. We want to eat. Certainly we physically eat, but we want to eat from the word of God. We talked about that this morning, that the Lord said, I am the bread of heaven that came down from heaven. Not only the bread by which we are saved, but the bread by which we grow in Christ. And so we are to feed upon Christ. And the way that we do that is through his word. We feed upon him through his word. And as we spend time gazing upon him, he changes us to be more and more like him. And so we think about here, our response to the word of God is to open it. And as we read it each day and meditate upon it, we want to listen to it. And when it convicts us, we don't speak in opposition to it right away. We don't object, but we humbly accept it. We tremble at his word. And certainly we don't get angry at it. You know, this passage, we could also make an application generally as a practice, just as good manners and good way to be is to be swift to hear and slow to speak. But the main context here is that speaking about our response to the word of God. We are to hear the word with listening ears. Now, in James' time, because they didn't have the written New Testament, they had a few people had the written Old Testament, but often the way that people received the word of God was to hear it read openly and audibly. And so somebody would read the word of God, and the people would have to listen to it and to listen carefully. And so James is instructing, when you hear the word of God, to listen to it carefully and think about it and meditate upon it, because it is the word of God. It is the word of truth. And we want to be people who say, as Samuel said in 1 Samuel 3, verse 10, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears. Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." The Lord will delight to speak to us when we have that attitude of being receptive. If we have a heart that is not necessarily going to respond in a positive way to the word of God, the Lord can't speak to us. He said, "I won't speak to one who's already closed his heart to me." But as believers, we don't want to be like that. We want to have open hearts. And even if it hurts, even if it shows things about us that are not what we want to think about, we want to respond in a positive way, because the Lord is trying to mold us and correct us where there's these imperfections that need to be worked on. He wants his word to do its work. Another one that heard the word of God was Cornelius. Cornelius was a righteous man as far as what he knew. He was not saved yet, but he was a just man, and he responded to the light that he had. And so as true, I believe that's true of any person who's truly seeking. We can tell anybody that if you're truly seeking and you're not sure the truth, God will reveal it to you. He will find a way of revealing that truth to you if you are seeking him. And we've seen that in different faraway countries where there was no witness for the Lord, but there was somebody there that was seeking, and the Lord sent missionaries to give them the true gospel. The Lord will do that. And we see the Lord tapping Peter for this assignment. And Cornelius was a man who was told to send for Peter. And Peter had to have some object lessons given to him that there was now this breaking down of the barrier that existed in the Old Testament, that Jew and Gentile were now one in the church, one in Christ. And when they trusted the Lord as their Savior, whether they were a Jew or Gentile, they were on common ground. And so Cornelius was excited, and he had his family gathered around, and he was going to hear the word of God, and he was going to hear with receptive ears. And this is what he said to Peter when he came: "I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God." We are here to hear it, and to hear it with a receptive ear, and to hear it with an attitude that we're going to obey what we hear. Do we have that same expectation that when we open God's word, and hopefully every day, that we are going to receive something from the Lord, whether it's in the local church and the ministries in the local church, or whether it's in our private quiet time? Do we actually believe that God wants to speak to us? He does. He cares about us. He has a personal relationship with us through the Lord Jesus Christ, and he wants to be intimate with us, and he will if we allow him to. And so we need to open the word of God and be receptive to it, and to have ears that are swift to hear and to respond with obedience to it. It says in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and verse 1, "To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to keep silent, and a time to speak." And certainly as we apply this in our daily lives, we can often speak without listening. And often we are impoverished by that. We can even learn from people we don't agree with. We need to listen to them and understand why they think that they do. And we have a listening ear, and we don't jump in and interrupt, but we carefully listen to them and hear what they have to say. And we're swift to hear, but slow to speak. Jonathan Swift, who was both a minister and an author, had a friend named Stella Johnson, and he spoke very highly of her. He said she never interrupted any person who spoke. She listened to all that was said and had never the least absence or distraction of thought. He knew that when he was speaking to her, she wasn't daydreaming. She wasn't just tolerating him. She actually cared to understand what he was he was saying. And the Lord wants us to have the attitude towards him. He wants us to actually want to hear from him. We are to pay reverential attention and not respond too quickly to what we hear, but allow time for the full comprehension of what we are reading so that we can apprehend it and grab hold of it. And so that means we don't rush through daily Bible reading just to get it in, just to say, I completed my chapter for today. We sit before the Lord and we say, speak, Lord, for thy servant hears. Lord, what do you want to tell me from your word today? And if we have that open heart to the Lord, he will surely appreciate that and respond to that. And then we think about being too quick to speak, maybe being in our interactions with others. And Solomon said in the book of Proverbs, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. He who hears a matter before he hears it, it is folly and a shame to him. We have the perfect example of the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect servant. Let's just look at three examples of the Lord Jesus Christ, how he was slow to speak and swift to hear. I would suggest to you, we're called to be swift to hear and slow to speak. But the Lord in his examples was slow to speak, because there's a difference between the Lord and us, right? The Lord is the one who has something to say for our benefit, and we are to receive it and to hear it. In the case of us speaking, the Lord is slow to speak, to let us say our piece, so then he can give us something that we need for that situation. So he was slow to speak and swift to hear, the exact opposite of what's said here for us. But turn to Mark chapter 15, if you hold your place here in James. But turn to Mark chapter 15 and verse 21. I think I have the wrong passage here. Let's see here. I shouldn't have, okay. Well, we'll go to John chapter 8 then. I have the wrong passage for the faith of the Canaanite. I'll just mention the faith of the Canaanite woman. The Canaanite woman came to the Lord and wanted help from him. And I'll just see if I can find that here. Well, we'll go to John chapter 8. The Lord was looking at this Canaanite woman came to him and wanted his help. And his response was, in a dispensational sense, he said, I have been sent to the people of Israel. Why are you, a Gentile, asking me for something? This is not something for you to ask, because I came to Israel. But she said, even the crumbs from the table, the dogs get that. And the Lord said, that is faith. And so the Lord was slow to speak. He allowed this woman to exhibit faith. And the Lord always responds to faith. That without faith, it is impossible to please the Lord. And This is something the Lord delights in. Whenever he sees faith, even if it's from a Gentile of that time period, because he had come to Israel, not to help the Gentiles, but to help Israel, and this Gentile woman came, and the Lord responded because of her faith. Another time, the Lord spoke about the faith of the Gentiles in the case of Rahab. And so even in the Old Testament, when a Gentile showed faith, the Lord responded. And so the Lord is always going to respond to the one who has faith. And then we go to John chapter 8. And in this account, of course, this is the woman who was caught in adultery. And we read in verse 1. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses and the law commanded us that such should be put stoned, but what do you say?" This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. In other words, he was silent. He was slow to speak. He wasn't going to respond right away. And so he just wrote on the ground with his finger. And they continued asking him, and he raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. That's all he said. So first of all, he remained silent. And eventually, they pressed him. And so he said, anyone here that is not a sinner, let him cast the first stone. In other words, you're bringing her here. What about yourselves? And he could have added, what about the man who was involved with her in adultery? And eventually, it says, when they heard it in verse 9, they were convicted by their conscience. And they went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And so the Lord's silence brought conviction of sin to these people. And they gradually just left. And when Jesus raised himself up, he saw no one but the woman. And he said, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Here we see the silence of the Lord, bringing conviction of sin. And so we see the silence of the Lord in the case of the Canaanite woman, eliciting faith from her. Here in this case, we see the silence of the Lord eliciting the conviction of sin in her accusers. And then he encouraged this woman that I'm not going to condemn you, but change. Go and sin no more. And then the final one we should mention is Matthew 26 and verse 62. Matthew 26 and 62. And this is the Lord before the high priest. The Lord could have spoke and embarrassed these ones as he stood before his accusers, but he remained silent. And it says in verse 62, the high priest arose and said to him, "Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?" But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered and said to him, "I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." And Jesus said to him, "It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming in the clouds of heaven." In other words, the Lord predicted his second coming to the earth, and it would be seen by everyone. But why did he speak? Why did he remain silent? Well, he was not going to speak as he was fulfilling prophecy. As a lamb before its shearers is silent, so was the Lord silent before his accusers. He had come to die for our sins. But then the high priest put him under oath. Now Leviticus chapter 5 says, if the high priest puts you under oath, you have to speak. And so the Lord was one who always obeyed the law. Because the high priest put him under oath, he remained silent until he had to speak. And when the high priest put him under oath, the Lord then spoke to be faithful to the law. And he did that to give testimony to his coming and someday, and to the truth of who he is. The truth of who he is. He was one who was slow to speak, but when he spoke swiftly and with great power to those who were he was speaking to. And we are to be slow to wrath, as we go back to James. Slow to wrath. Wrath or anger, when we think about people like us who can get angry, it's the opposite of patience. Notice in verses 3 to 4, talking about the testing of faith, our trials, and one of the benefits of these trials is it produces patience. And let patience have its perfect work, that you may be mature or perfect and complete, lacking nothing. But the opposite of patience is to get angry. And when we get angry, we're out of control. God is never like that. The wrath of God is always in control. And it doesn't violate any other of his attributes. It's part of who he is. The justice of God, the wrath of God, is always meted out and according to his holiness. And the Lord's wrath is he's slow to wrath. He's long-suffering. We can often get angry quickly, but the Lord is slow to anger. And as Proverbs 16:32 says, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Somebody who is quick to get angry, they are somebody who does not have control of their own spirit. But as we grow in Christ-likeness, as we spend time in his word, the word of God works in us to conform us more to be like the Lord Jesus, who is slow to anger, and he works in us as we meditate upon his word. And so we are exhorted to be people who are swift to hear and to be slow to speak and to be very slow to anger. And when we do these things, we are like the Lord Jesus in these things. Think about the Lord Jesus, that all the horrific things he endured, the slander. There were times the Lord was slandered and people said things about him that were just lies, whether it was during his ministry, certainly during his early years, he was called a illegitimate son. Certainly when we think about his trial, the false accusations, and they had to get false witnesses because they had nobody that could testify truth against him because he didn't do anything wrong. And so they got false witnesses to testify against him. And the slander that goes on today, for 2,000 years since the time of Christ, Christ continues to endure slander and false things said about him. And the Lord endured it. And it says in Hebrews 12 and verse 3, for consider him, if we get inclined to lash out in anger because people, for example, say false things about us, consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself. Consider Christ as our example, as one who was slow to anger. The Lord's anger and wrath is slow. Even today, we've gone through 2,000 years of church history, and the Lord's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Lord has showed tremendous patience. Think about all the people often look at atrocities in the world today and they try to use that as an example of that there's no God. How can a loving God allow these things to happen? A merciful, long-suffering God continues to strive through his Spirit for the souls of men. We read during the time of Noah how there was such wickedness over all the earth. And it says that the Spirit was striving with them, trying to convict them, to tell them to turn from their ways. And the Lord tolerated that for 120 years while Noah built the ark. And eventually, the Lord's wrath had to come down. And it's the same today. The Lord has gone through this time, and he continues to be long-suffering and patient. And this is evidence that there is a God, because he will deal with sin. Eventually, he will deal with it, and sin will be punished. And those who reject him will get their just punishment. It says in verse 21, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Remember, we said this morning, the word of God has been implanted in us. It's the word that saved us. It's the word that brought us into the relationship with the Lord when we believed it, and it becomes part of it. We receive it, and then we grow by feeding upon it. So it's an implanted word, and so it's available to us. And we have the unction of the Holy Spirit to help us to understand the Word of God. And so we have both a negative and positive condition here in this verse. First of all, the negative is to lay aside all filthiness and abundance or overflow of wickedness. And the words lay aside has the idea of clothing, to take off these dirty, soiled clothes. It's a very interesting study, if you ever are inclined to do that, is to begin at the beginning of the Bible and go through all Scripture and look at the topic of clothing. The symbolism of clothing is very prevalent in the Word of God. And so here, take off these dirty clothes, because you have the implanted Word within you. You're a believer. And so you don't want this false advertising of who you are. You are a believer, so take off these dirty clothes. Start living like a believer. Now, you don't do that in your own strength, but you have the implanted Word of God within you that you can read it and help have it transform you. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3, that we gaze into the Word of God, and as we gaze upon it, we become more and more like the Lord Jesus by the Spirit, from one glory to an increasing glory. And we start reflecting more and more the Lord Jesus. And so we are to lay aside these dirty clothes. Strip them off. Strip them off. It's not part of who you are. So start living according to your identity. But then we have some have suggested that word filthiness has the idea, it was used in the medical term as to remove the earwax. And one of the ways we lay aside this filthiness and wickedness as we read the Word of God is to hear the Word of God be more attuned to the voice of God, to clear out the earwax from our ears so that we can hear what God is saying to us through His Word. And so we want to lay that aside. And then we have the positive side. The positive side is this, that we receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Now, when we talk about saving our souls, we always, when it comes to salvation, in different verses in the Bible, we have to ask, what salvation is it talking about? Because there's different forms and different contexts, it means different things. There's the saving of our souls where we become a believer, where we're born again, that we talked about this morning from verse 18. But there's also the continuing salvation of our soul as we grow to be more like the Lord Jesus. And then there's the final salvation someday when the Lord returns for his church and we are glorified and we are instantly changed to be like the Lord. We receive our glorified bodies and we enter into the redemption of our bodies, which is our final salvation. Which one is being talked about here? Well, he's been talking about how our practice of righteousness becomes more like our positional righteousness. So I suggest to you, it's talking about us becoming more like the Lord. For the salvation, this meekness, receive with meekness a word which is able to help you to grow in godliness and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, to be more like him. It is able to save our souls in that way. And so we want to be people who are gradually becoming more like him. And so we lay aside these old clothes, and then we, if that's all there is, we won't be successful. That's what the Lord said to the rulers of Israel when they, he used the example of a woman that swept her house. And she swept the house and it made it clean. And they had been dirty, but then it said others came in, other demons came in, and it was worse than before. She swept it of the demons, and then more came, and it was her condition was worse than before. And he used that as a picture of the nation Israel. The nation Israel had been idolaters during the Old Testament times, all through their history, but they had, in a sense, been cured of that. Through the Babylonian captivity and the Assyrian captivity, they had basically been cured, and they rejected these idols now, and that's why the Pharisaical sects arose, and they truly wanted to honor God by following him, but they did it in the wrong way. They tried to do it through self-effort, but they rejected idolatry, but they didn't replace it with something. They didn't replace it with the positive. And that was the message the Lord had for the people of Israel. You swept your house of the bad, but you didn't replace it with the good. Therefore, some more bad came in. And so we don't just lay aside our dirty clothes and then think we're fine. We don't try to live the Christian life by these do's and don'ts. We don't say, don't do this, don't do that, don't do that, and then think we will be like Christ. No, we have to have a growing relationship with him. And so we receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save our soul. In other words, if we're going to receive it, we have to be reading it. And we read it with expectation that he's going to teach us from it. And then he says in verse 22, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what manner of person he was. And so it's dangerous to receive truth from the Lord and then to just say, I enjoyed that. I enjoyed that word, whether it was in the assembly or at home in your quiet time. And that was real precious to me. But then you go out and you don't let it change your life. And so the illustration is made of a man who looks in the mirror and he sees his imperfections. And some have, in a humorous way, said that the reason he didn't use an illustration of a woman, because a woman would never do that. A woman, if she sees something in the mirror, she would deal with it. But the example is used of a man who might see something in the mirror, and then he sees it, but then he leaves, and as soon as he turns away, he forgets what he saw, and everything's fine. And that's not the way we should approach the Word of God. We need to deal with things as the Lord reveals them to us. And so there's another example of a farmer, had one this morning, but here's another one, who had a beautiful, fertile field, and he received precious seed from a trusted source and planted it, and it produced a harvest for the whole family for a year, and he planted it, but he did not nourish it or weed it, and eventually it was choked and it became fruitless. And the Word of God, just because we read it and enjoy it, if we don't act on it, it won't become beneficial to us. And often it has been said that one of the ways that we learn is by doing. And so the Lord wants us to be doers of the word. Think about the example of somebody who doesn't want to take a university course for credit. He just wants to audit the course. We use that term, audit the course. And so what he's doing is he's auditing the course, but there's not going to be any consequences for how much he learned. He'll never have to prove if he understood what was being taught. He just has a general interest in what's being taught. And so he goes and he audits the course, but he'll never take a test. He's just there for his interest. And there's no consequences. We should never approach the Word of God that way. We should approach the Word of God that there are consequences to how we respond to it. The Lord expects us to respond to what he teaches us from the Word. And so we are to look at it and respond to it. And so I hope these words have been an encouragement to you as we've thought about some of these practical things. And they're basic in a sense. These are things we largely know, but the hard part is always putting it into practice. And to understand there are consequences to in our Christian life, how we respond to the Word of God. There's consequences for the believer, the unbeliever, verse 18, how they respond to the Word of God. If they don't hear it, they're slow to hear. If they're swift to speak out against it, harden their heart against it, they can never be saved. The only way someone can be saved is how they respond to the Word of God, is in a positive way, to believe it as the Word of truth. But then we as believers, verses 19 to 24, as we've been talking, we as believers can have our growth as believers stunted. We don't want to be stunted in our growth. We want to flourish as believers. We want to excel. Why do we want to excel? So we can boast in ourselves? No, we don't want to excel to boast in ourselves. We want to excel to please the Lord, to bring joy to his heart, and show others the beauties of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to excel because that's what the Lord wants us to do. The Lord said to some in his early ministry, he said, "Why do you call me Lord and not do the things that I told you to do?" We need to be people who are obedient to the Word of God. And so we need to hear it and ask the Lord to reveal it to us. Then we, once we understand it, to be doers and go out. And not just be an auditor. We don't want to ever be an auditor of the Word of God, but we want it to transform us to be more like his Son, the Lord Jesus. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for these words, very simple words, very elementary things in some sense, because we don't know this was in the early days of the church, but they had no written New Testament at that time, and they needed some practical truth to help them to live in a culture that was opposed to them. And Father, we live in a culture today that is opposed to the Word of God, a culture that is opposed to Christ, a culture that hates Christ, a culture that hates God. Help us, Father, to be transformed by the Word of God, by hearing it with listening ears, obedient ears, to be people who say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears," and to not be auditors of the Word of God, but to go out and do what we hear and understand. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.